One of the songs we sung this morning is based on the 61st Psalm, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And one of the great truths that comes from Christian history and also from present day experience is that there are times when the heart gets overwhelmed. For life, whether you be a Christian or a non-Christian, is not necessarily a road strewn with rose petals and peach blossoms. Into every life I know, even into the lives of the most dedicated believers that I know, into every life comes trouble of a variety of sorts and from a variety of sources. Well, what does the Word of God have to say about that when things in our life do not go just the way we plan that they should? When the circumstances of life are negative, when the people around us don't act like they should, when the people that we have contact with don't treat us like we would want to be treated, or perhaps even as well as we treat them. When the simple circumstances of life that have nothing to do with people just seem to go wrong, when nothing turns out right. I have an expression that goes like this: there are times when it feels like you have the King Midas touch in reverse. When instead of everything you touch, you remember the fairy tale about King Midas, how everything he touched turned to gold. But it seems with us that there are seasons that we pass through that everything we touch turns to mud rather than gold. And how do we react at times like that? And obviously this is something that we've spoken on many times in the past, but because it is a subject that is a part of our life on a routine basis, regular basis, it's something that we need to, I think, remind ourselves of from time to time. And I sense that's what the Spirit of God wants to do today. James chapter 1 and verse 2. "My brethren," this is for Christians. This is for believers. This is not something that you can even contemplate if you do not have the Spirit of God operating in your life. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." The word temptations here is a Elizabethan English term that literally means trials or difficulties or troubles or afflictions, problems. It doesn't mean being tempted to sin in the sense that we would normally use the word temptation, the temptation to do wrong. This temptation is a trial or a difficulty or a trouble, a problem of some sort. "Count it joy when you fall into various kinds of troubles and difficulties, knowing this, that the trying of your faith," which is what troubles produce, it puts our faith to the test. It says when trouble comes, what do you believe? Do you really believe that God is on your side? Do you really believe that no weapon formed against you shall prosper? Do you really believe that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Death, life, angels, principalities, so on, circumstances. What do we have confidence in? Where is our faith? And our faith is under test and under trial. Well, if God really loved me, would He allow this to occur in my life? What do we believe? Do we believe Him when He said, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you"? Problems in our life test us and put us to the test. Let's face it, some fail. In fact, we'll look at it a little later if it comes back to my mind, but the story of the parable, we know it as the parable of the sower. I like to think of it as the parable of the soils. because the sower is the same in every circumstance. It is the Son of God. It's Jesus. And the seed is the same in every situation. It is the Word of God. And so Jesus sows the Word of God on various types of soil. He sows it on hard soil. And of course, he says the devil comes and takes that word before it ever has a chance to take root. But there's another soil that he describes, and this soil is imagery describing the condition of men's hearts. And he says that one kind of soil is rocky soil, meaning that it has some soil on the top of it, but underneath is stone. The soil doesn't go very deep. It's all rocky beneath. And he says when the seed is sown on that kind of soil, it has not much depth, and what occurs is the soil is good and rich on the top, and so when the seed is planted there, it grows up, springs up very quickly. There are Christians like that. When the Word of God is planted in them, they receive it with joy, Jesus said. They get saved. And they think, oh, glory, my troubles are over. Hey, I got news for them. Oh, everything's going to be wonderful. My sins are washed away. Jesus is in my life. Heaven is my home. And I'm going to skip through life with one foot on a banana peel. It's going to be just glorious. And then difficulty comes. Problems come. You go home and your husband wants to divorce you because now you won't drink with him anymore. Or you tell your mother and she says, well, you've been a Catholic all your life. What do you need this for? Or you go to work and you try to witness to the people at your work and they mock you and they scorn you and they stick dirty jokes on your desk to offend you. Problems, afflictions, difficulties, troubles, trials, various temptations. And what happens to people who don't have any depth in them, that they've received it with joy and they're all excited and everything's wonderful, but when things get hot, Jesus said it's like hot sun. It dies. And they give it up. We've seen them, haven't we? We've seen believers who have had difficulty come in their lives and their faith did not stand. I ministered to a man this week. If I told you his name, many of you know this man. Strong believer, spirit-filled Christian, bold for God, activist for a long time. Now, not a new believer. But a few years ago, a situation occurred in his life that he is still trying to deal with. And he sat in my office and said, Pastor, this is a man I haven't seen in a while. He said, Pastor, I'm not even sure if there's a God anymore. I'm not even sure that God exists anymore. And I said, your problem is not the problem. Your problem is you're having a faith crisis. And everything emanates from that. He said, you're right. You're absolutely right. The trying of your faith, the testing of your faith. Why do troubles come? They put us to the test. James says there's something we should know in our trials. That the testing of our faith or the putting of our faith to the trial works patience. That it produces something. It produces something good. It produces not just unhappiness. It produces not just misery. It produces not just disappointment, but it produces something positive, very positive. And the quality that it produces in us, if we pass the test, that is, the quality that is produced is the fruit of patience. Now, New Testament patience, the fruit of the Spirit, patience, is not the capacity to lay down on the street and let the bus run over you. That's not what patience is. Patience is not the capacity to sit down on the curb and just wait until everything passes. Patience is an active force that keeps you steady in the midst of everything coming against you. A good synonym for the word patience is constancy. It's my favorite. It means I'm the same, whether my life is filled with trouble or whether my life is filled with everything going well. I'm the same. I believe God. I trust God. I love God. I praise God. Whether my life is falling apart, whether everything around me is problems, or whether everything around me is just going great. Everything I put my hand to is working. Another synonym is endurance or steadfastness. What happens to you when something you care about very much goes wrong? Are you now unable to praise God? Are you now unable to express any kind of joy? Are you now filled with confusion instead of peace? If that's the case, then you're a person who needs some more troubles. Whoa. Because you know what trouble will produce? Troubles will produce the quality in you that you can have joy when things are going. Listen, it's not hard to be filled with joy and to rejoice when everything's going well. We know that, don't we? That's not tough. Anybody can do that. It's difficult to walk in joy and to rejoice when things are falling apart around you. It's not difficult to have peace when you know, because of what you're experiencing, that God is looking after everything in your life. But it is difficult to have peace when everything you attempt seems to go wrong. And the tendency is for you to be in confusion and fear. How do we grow beyond that? We grow beyond that by going through trials, by going through difficulties, by going through problems and afflictions. Now, there are actually three things in this passage that James says we should do. The first thing he said we should do is in verse 2, and that is we should count it joy when we fall into various trials. Why? Why should we consider it joy? We should consider it joy because we know, because of God's promise, that it is producing something good in us and valuable and positive. Jesus demonstrated patience. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us this, that Jesus demonstrated the fullness of steadfast endurance and constancy in that while he was on the cross, he endured it, how? For the joy that was set before him. Can you imagine Jesus having joy on the cross while he suffered? Can you picture that? The scripture says he did. How do you suppose that hanging on the cross, and imagine this, the terrible agony, the physical agony, and the spiritual and emotional agony as well. How do you imagine that hanging on the cross, he was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? How could he do that? Because he had learned patience. He was developed in patience. And he loved whether he was hanging on the cross or whether he was having dinner in the Pharisee's house. He still loved. The same, always the same, constant, steadfast. And so James says that when we fall into various difficulties and problems, that we should be joyful. Oh, I'm happy. No, that's not what he said. He didn't say be happy, because that's not going to work. But you can rejoice in the midst of it. Oh, Lord, I rejoice in you. Lord, thank you for the fullness of your joy that is in me. Lord, I'm not going to permit anything that's going on around me to steal my joy. I'm just not going to allow that to happen. You have filled me with joy, and my joy is dependent upon my relationship with you and not based upon the satisfactory completion of everything that is occurring round about me. Therefore, I will consider this joy when trials come, knowing that on the other side of this, I'm going to be stronger, more endurant, and more steadfast and more constant than I was before. I'm going to take you to Romans in just a moment, and we'll pick that thought back up again. I said that James describes three things that we should do with regard to our troubles. One is we should count it joy when you fall into them. The second thing we should do is we should know something, verse 3, and that is that this is a test of faith and that what it will do is produce steadfastness in us, that we will become more consistently like Jesus Christ than we've ever been before. And the third thing we should do is contained in the fourth verse, and that is the verb let. James said, but let. We would say allow. We would say permit. Let patience have her perfect work. Again, we have to define a word here. The word is perfect. The word perfect, as it is used in the New Testament King James Version, means complete. Let patience have her complete work. And this is the complete work of patience. When patience has been fully accomplished in us, do you know what we will become? We will become complete. And we will become entire or whole, wanting or lacking nothing. Now, I think that's a good way to be. I think that's a real good situation to be in, to be complete and to be whole, wanting nothing. Now, I have to confess to you that in Christ today, I am whole and complete, but as a practical reality, I am not whole and complete. I mean, there's some things in my life that I would like to have more whole or more complete. And I see from this passage that the way that will happen is for me to have more patience, more constancy, that I need to be steadfast no matter what's going on around me, and that I need to be the same according to the Word of God, regardless of whether things are going positively or negatively, and so therefore I should count all of my difficulties joy. And so when I cut the rafter wrong, I rejoice. When I cut the log wrong and put it up wrong, rejoice. Now, I haven't learned how to do that yet, but I will. I will. Yes, I will. I absolutely will. Let's not have any private conversations on that subject, please. My wife has a hard time keeping that thing to herself. I'm sure she's taking notes this morning, and she's going to throw this in my face at the first opportunity. Well, Pastor Vic, you said. She didn't call me Pastor Vic. She will say, darling, remember what you said. Count it all joy. Turn with me to Romans 5, please. I tell you, I do not like the idea of counting it joy particularly. I will do so because the Scripture says that I should, and I will. I'll be obedient to that. And I know that that's right and that's positive. But I can tell you something that I do like the idea of, and that is that I might be complete and whole. I like that idea. I like it a lot. Romans 5 and verse number, let's start at verse 1 and let's get the context. Paul here. We've heard from James, now let's hear from Paul. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And, now right here is where I want you to listen very carefully, at least this morning, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this would be easy to rejoice in. I rejoice in the expectation that the glory of God is going to be revealed in me. I rejoice in that. Hallelujah. But Paul says, not only so, not only do we rejoice in this, but we also glory in our tribulations. Oh, woe. Now notice the comparison here. I rejoice in the expectation of the glory of God revealed in me, but in the same breath, I also rejoice in my tribulations. God, why did you deal me this hand? God, why did you give me this wife? Why did you give me this husband? Why did you give me these children? Why did you give me this mother? Give me this father. Lord, why did you do this to me? Why did you put me in this job? Why did you put me in this neighborhood? Why did you connect me with this church? Why this calling in my, what? Why this? Why that? Paul says, I glory in my tribulations. Knowing, what do I know? I know the same thing that Jim knew. James, Jim. I knew the same thing that James knew. Well, don't you suppose if he lived today, we'd call him Jim? Don't you suppose? Now, I mean, it doesn't sound quite as holy. It doesn't sound quite as spiritual. That's his name, isn't it? Jimbo. Pastor Vic, you're irreverent. No, I'm not irreverent. I simply want you to understand, these are real people. These are ordinary people. These are people just like you and just like me. These are not holy men with long white hair and robes and beards and so on, and they're separate. They're the same as you and me. They're flesh just like us. They have Jesus in them just like we do. And if he was alive today, we'd call him Jim. Maybe Pastor Jim. I glory in tribulations, he said, knowing the same thing that James knew, that tribulation worketh, produceth, developeth, and maketh real in my life patience. And guess what? Patience works. Verse 4, patience produces experience. Now, this is what we're after, isn't it? Experience. Now, what does he mean by patience worketh experience? Patience produces experience. What he's talking about here is patience produces the experience, the result, the acquisition, if it were, as it were, of the inheritance of God in Jesus Christ. The promises of God, we want to experience the promises, don't we? I want to experience peace. I want to experience joy in all my circumstances. How am I going to do that? How's that experience going to become a part of my life? It will not become a part of my life until I have been exercised in patience, in steadfast endurance, in constancy. And how is that going to be produced? By tribulations and trials and difficulties. When I was first saved, I realized, I've always had a knowledge of this, that I was a moody kind of person. And I could be this high, and boy, I could be this low. I liked it better up here than down here. I was a very impatient person in terms of it being very difficult for me to deal with difficulties and problems and so on, that if things didn't go the way I thought they ought to go. I was impatient. I wasn't steadfast. I think if you'd have known me before I was saved, you would have thought I was a pretty decent fellow. And I mean, this lovely lady married me unsaved. So I mean, you know, I couldn't be all bad, right? She just didn't know me well enough, I guess. But I wasn't constant. I mean, I was a nice fellow, good fellow, but I wasn't always like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? If things didn't go my way, I was very unconstant and very impatient. And I recognized that when I was saved. Do you know what I prayed? I said, "Oh, Lord, give me patience." I didn't know what I know now. I knew what I needed, and I desperately wanted it, but I didn't know how it came. I didn't know how it was produced. I genuinely want. I can remember just weeping before him. "Oh, Lord, I hate it being like this. Give me patience, Lord." Well, over the years, I can see, looking back on this, that he has answered my prayer. I mean, he is answering it. He's still answering. I've taken some pretty good hits, you know, over the years. And I understand what that is. And in fact, I like myself better today. Now, please, this is not a message about me, but I want you to understand what I'm trying to say today. I like myself better today than I did 20 years ago, if you understand what I'm saying. And when I, in pastoral counseling and talking to people and so on, I will say that, you know, what you need is you need some real problems in your life. I mean, you need some real difficulties to deal with, because while you will not be, it will not be particularly pleasurable for you going through them, when you come out on the other side, you will see something in you that is so valuable and so precious that you will praise God for caring enough about you that he didn't throw a pillow under you every time something negative happened in your life. That he permitted these things to occur in your life, because what it produced in you was something more like Jesus. Now I know, and you should know too, that if it has worked that way in the past, it will work that way in the future as well. And so tomorrow's difficulties will make us even more complete, will make us even more whole. Now, I would like to be able to say to you today that, you know, that you can have an experience with Jesus that is such that all of your problems will be eliminated and you will never have another unhappy moment. But I can't say that, because that's not the Word of God. That's not what we've been promised. We have been promised to become like Christ, and we've been promised that in the process, we're going to have to experience some of the things he did. You know, he suffered too. Here's the Holy Son of God. And what he went through is not necessarily pleasant. Certainly, I don't refer only to the cross. I'm referring to the persecution that, you know, he went to his hometown. Can you believe this? He went to his hometown, 4th chapter of Luke. He went to his hometown. He went to his home church, the synagogue in Nazareth. He knew all these people. It came time to read. He said to the minister there in the synagogue, "Could I have the scroll of Isaiah?" And he brought him the scroll, and he opened it up where it was read, "The Spirit of God is upon me, and he's anointed me to be thus and so on." He says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." You know what they did? They grabbed him. They took him out of the synagogue. They took him to the outskirts of the city, and they were going to throw him off a cliff. The people he grew up among. Now you would think these people, the people of God, would be the ones that, "Oh, hallelujah! Oh, the Messiah has come." No, they rejected him. By the provision of God, he escaped. He came back to his hometown later. But you know, he'd been healing all around the Sea of Galilee, and he came back to his hometown. He couldn't heal anybody there. Do you know why? Because none of them would believe him. He said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country." And so here's a man who, you don't see Jesus, everything went perfect in his life, And then, boom, he finds himself at Calvary. That's not the life of Jesus. That's not his life. He was prepared for Calvary by the things that he suffered leading up to Calvary. And so when he got to Gethsemane, the garden, and he's facing death, an ignominious death, a horrible death, a painful death, what had he learned? I'm constant. I'm steadfast. I can endure anything. I'm going to do the will of God. How did he pray? Not my will, but thine be done. I'm steadfast. I'm patient. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. How did Jesus become complete and whole? The same way you and I do. Now, good news. While we're in the midst of that difficulty, whatever that difficulty is, we know that he is with us. Now turn with me in closing this morning to the book of Revelation, to the third chapter. Now I like this. Revelation chapter 3. If you want to have an interesting exercise, go to your concordance, either your Strong's Concordance, if you have a book, or if you have it on computer. Any Christian who has a computer ought to have a good Bible program on his computer, good Bible study program, with a good search engine in it that you can do some word searches and so on. And one of the things you might want to do, if you have a King James version of the Bible on your computer, is just type in the word patience and bring it up, the word patience in the New Testament. And then read the verses where patience is used. There's no way that I could, in the time we have this morning, exhaust the subject. I simply deal with it in almost a superficial way this morning, because there's so much here. The book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 10. Jesus is speaking to the Christian church. That's you and me. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Now think about this based on what we have learned this morning. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, because you have remained steadfast according to my principles, and because you have walked after my example, and because you have been exercised through your temptations and your trials and your tribulations and your afflictions and things not going the way you thought they ought to go, because you have remained steadfast through all of that, I'm going to do something for you. I will keep you from the hour of temptation, that is the horrible trial that is going to come upon all the world to test them. Amen. Amen. Now that's good news. That's good news. And that is worth being exercised in problems, isn't it? That when the great tribulation, you understand what the great tribulation? When that comes upon the earth, Jesus said, because you've been constant with me and because you have endured the various things, when you hit your Calvary, I will deliver you. Amen. When you get to your Gethsemane, you will have the strength and the endurance to bear that as well, so that I will be able to take you through it, just as I went through mine. I think that is good news. Now, finally, Revelation 14 and verse 12. So how do I assure myself, how do I make sure that I handle the trials and difficulties of life in a way that will be profitable to me and not a way that will be detrimental to my spiritual life? Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. So here's the answer. Here are they that, one, keep the commandments of God, and two, and keep the faith of Jesus. So how can I be sure that when I enter some affliction, some trial, some difficulty, that I handle it properly? Always do what the Word of God says. Always do what the Word of God says. Regardless of what anybody thinks, regardless of what anybody else says, regardless of what your church thinks, your pastor thinks, regardless of what anybody thinks, regardless of what your family thinks, do the Word of God. For the Word of God never changes, does it? It's always constant. It's always the same. Always the same. His words are not yea and nay. You see, what God tells us is not yes today and no tomorrow. It's always the same. So if you always do the Word of God, you will be handling your problem in an appropriate way, and you will be learning constancy, steadfastness, and endurance. And never, never give up on your faith in Jesus. You do not allow any situation, no matter how devastating, to ever get to you to such a degree where you would say, I don't even know if there's a God. Now, I can't imagine that happening. But as a pastor, I see it. I don't want that to happen to any of us. So, oh, Pastor, it never happened to me. I pray that that's the case. I don't want to know anybody else who gives up on God. I don't want to know anybody else for whom trials and difficulties cause them to fail the test. I want us to pass the test. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, lover of my soul, Lord God, strengthen us in your word to such a degree that no matter what happens, even those things that catch us completely unaware, catch us off guard, that we are so steeped in the Word of God and in our relationship with you, Jesus, that nothing can knock us off course. Nothing can cause us to violate the principles of the Scripture. Nothing can cause us to be distracted or ultimately destroyed. And in that final day, when we have demonstrated that we have kept the word of your patience, we trust you to keep us from that tremendous trial that is going to put the whole world under test. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't want to close the service today without asking, is there anyone this morning who needs special prayer? Anybody who needs personal prayer today? All right, let's everybody stand then, shall we? Turn to somebody close to you and say, I'm so glad to see you in the house of God today. And then we be dismissed.